Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, I'm going to diverge because it's been on my mind with the situation we're going through in the world. I'm going to divert our studies a little bit and end up back in the book of Philippians because it'll tie together. And so if you want to turn with me to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at some scripture here. I think it's important for us to be reinforced in these things because, you know, in times like this, it's so easy for us, even as believers in Jesus Christ, who are well taught, to start getting afraid. And I think that, you know, if we want to talk about death, I think each and every one of us, we were built with a survival instinct. And the survival instinct that we have is put in place by the Lord so that we have a will to live. And because of that will to live, and the Lord gives us, you know, His orders to go into the world and serve Him and His purpose, which is preaching the Word of God as the body of Christ, we want to stay alive, and so that way we can serve the Lord and see souls saved. And the Lord has an appointed time for each and every one of our deaths. And we need to understand that, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, go out and start licking doorknobs in public and stuff like that, because that's silly. Use personal precaution and that kind of thing. And you know, we do have a responsibility to uphold, to keep our elderly ones safe and that kind of thing. So we are doing the best that we can to limit our exposure to one to another and practice good personal hygiene and that kind of thing. And I always, I think I mentioned this a couple of years ago, most of these diseases and that kind of thing originate from China and these worldwide diseases. And I've been there. And it's really no surprise. It's even in, I went to Beijing and Shanghai, and I know we're not supposed to say this kind of stuff because it's supposed to be racist and that kind of thing, but the Chinese is blaming this on us. And if you are confused about who the enemy of the United States is in the world, it's our number one enemy is China. And so it's appropriate to call it the Chinese flu. I'm not saying this might the Chinese people. I'm saying that the communist Chinese regime is a tyrannical regime, and it's very anti-American and anti-world. It would like to rule the world. Of course, that's kind of the heart of mankind. But the Chinese, because they've had so many of these things go through their culture, they don't shake each other's hand. They grasp their own hand, and they bow. Okay, it's just one of those things where you learn how to kind of avoid those things by changing your habits a little bit. But if you're in Italy, you greet someone by kissing them. Okay, so, you know, if you've ever seen The Real Housewives of Las Vegas, you know, apparently Beverly Hills, the affluent way to greet one another is to kiss each other on the cheek. So during this time, I ask that you avoid doing that. But, and we don't need to bow to each other either. But nevertheless, it's just one of those things that we have to understand. This comes around from time to time, and you know, there's nothing, and this is what I'm going to read here. There's nothing in the world that has happened that isn't common to man, okay? And God doesn't give us any trial, and the word here used in the Bible that we use, which is the King James Version, is temptation, but it means trial. He hasn't given us as believers in Jesus Christ any trial that we can't handle, okay? And that's important for us to understand. So I want to read this portion of scripture here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." So he's saying, I want you to understand something here, okay? So this is Paul's way of saying, listen carefully. "How that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now, what does that speak of? It speaks of baptism. So when they were taken out of Israel, or out of Egypt, excuse me, which is a type of the world, you know, they passed through the place of death, the baptismal waters. They crossed through the Red Sea, which was not by the way the history books are now writing it. It wasn't the Reed Sea, which is 4 inches of water, you know, where there was a tidal wave somewhere, and so it receded the water back, and they crossed over on sand, and then those 4 inches, the 4 inches of water that came back after the water was put back in its place, somehow destroyed the the well-trained Egyptian army. No, they passed through deep waters, okay? Those deep waters were held up like jello so that the Israelites, the nation of Israel, had a place to pass through that was safe. And then the waters collapsed back on the Egyptian army that was chasing them. Because when the world passes through the baptismal waters, the world is not saved because it hasn't trusted in the Lord. Okay? And we're talking about mankind after the fall when I say the world. Mankind who is subject to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or subject to the flesh. That's what the Egyptians represented. And so he goes on to say and clarifies that in verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat. What was that? They were provided for in the wilderness. The manna that had rained down from heaven sustained the nation of Israel, or God's people. Okay? What is the meat that sustains us? The Word of God, the gospel message. We are God's people, and we are sustained for all eternity because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so going forward, it says in verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. All right? When Moses struck that rock, because what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? He was smitten for us, or placed upon the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins. And so they were in a desert environment, okay? There was no water around. They were also in the place of death at that point in time, too. But that water that rushed, you know, gushed forth from that rock, and it wasn't a little trickle like you see in the children's books. It was enough water to, you know, drink for millions of people to have enough water to drink and to live by and to cook with and that kind of thing. So a great river came forth from the rock. All right? And that speaks of salvation in Jesus Christ. Who is the rock? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. What is the water of life? It's salvation that comes from believing that His blood was shed for you. Okay? And so that's a representative ministry as well. So they did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now remember, what does it take to please God? Do you have to live a God, you know, a life that's pleasing of God, which means sustaining from sin and that kind of thing, or abstaining, excuse me, from sin? No, God is only pleased if we believe Him. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if we do not have faith in our Lord and Savior, we cannot possess the salvation that was provided for us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're given salvation not by any means of our own, but by the means of God Himself, who put Himself on the cross of Calvary, and everyone who looks, or looks at the cross for salvation, shall what? Shall live. Shall have the kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised us, which is eternal life in His presence. And so it says here in verse 6, these things, I didn't finish verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. All right? And we'll see how here. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, many of the nation of Israel didn't want to trust in Moses. They were fearful. They were living in the place of death. They were living in Midian. It's not exactly what we call fertile lands. Okay? And so they said, Moses has taken us out here to die. We may as well go back to Egypt where we had it better than we do out here in Midian. But if they just would have believed God, they would have been in the promised land within weeks. But because of unbelief and unbelief and unbelief. And that's one thing we have to understand. We're going to have all kinds of curveballs thrown to us in this life. Dad and I were talking about it the other day. Liz and I were talking about it. And we probably lived through the most prosperous times the United States will ever experience. And, you know, you kind of get used to living that way a little bit. And when something comes along that's a calamity like we're experiencing right now, and I think that there's a lot of overreaction happening, but also there's a lot of underreaction happening to it. So, you know, I don't blame anybody. But a pandemic, a viral pandemic, this hasn't been the first time it's happened to the world. This hasn't been the first time tragedy has happened. Imagine living in a country that was just decimated, and we're talking like literally blown up by World War II and World War I. You know, you may have owned a business or a property, and it was just obliterated. You became a refugee. It was occupied. The records of you owning that place were gone. People literally lost everything they had and had to start from scratch, if at all they survived. You know, millions and millions of people died during World War II. Millions of people died during World War I. Millions of people died during the 1918-1919 Spanish flu pandemic. And so, you know, you want to talk about hard times, you know, We don't have a corner on the hard times market. You know, mankind is a, if you look at the history of mankind, and just read history a little bit, all the events that we look at are typically evil events. Mankind is a series of tragedies peppered in with short periods of prosperity. And that's what we can expect from the world. This world is a fallen place, and I'm not trying to be morose. I'm trying to be accurate as to what we, you know, the world we live in and who we are as a people. And so the Lord has provided that we have, and he explains it this way, explains to us what heaven's going to be like, and we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. Is soldiering an easy job? I don't care what branch of the military you're in. You know, when you go into combat or in a war zone, is it easy? Is everybody feel safe and comfortable? No, nobody does. You know, I guess somebody way back behind front lines and that kind of thing might feel a little safe and comfortable. But even then, just look at World War II. They're not necessarily safe and comfortable. They're going into the fray, okay? And they have orders to do so. That's similar for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We are to operate in a world that is contradictory to what we believe. And so you're going to have all kinds of things thrown at you. Unbelief, persecution, pestilences, war, that kind of thing. It doesn't mean that we stop doing what we're doing. It doesn't mean that we need to become fearful and go hide in a shell somewhere. Look at the nation of Israel. Look at the Jews when they became believers in Jesus Christ, the disciples. They were excommunicated from the Jewish society, and they were hunted as though they were wild animals that needed to be eradicated. But yet they keep, you know, they ministered in the catacombs, they ministered in the people's homes, they had to stay quiet, but they came together and they ministered together and the Word of God was preached. And if they didn't do that, you and I wouldn't be standing here today preaching the Word of God. We wouldn't be serving today if there weren't faithful men that put their lives in danger at times for the gospel message. And that's proper. And the Lord promises one thing, and I say this every single time I preach, and I think it's important to do so. We're not to lean to our own understanding of things, all right? And I know I say this every week, but I want it to be pounded into your heads, okay? We're not to lean to our own understanding of things in all our ways, okay? This means during good times and bad times, you know? We're to acknowledge Him or operate according to the truth of the Word of God, and He will direct our paths. And so, you know, that's why when you see that portion of Scripture in Timothy where it says, preach in season and out of season, well, that means preach during good times and bad times, okay? Because this is our purpose. This is why we're here, okay? And so Paul goes on about this, and he says in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You know, they wanted to abandon the purpose of Moses, which came from the mouth of God or the Word of God. They wanted to reject that and go back to Egypt. Or go back to living in the world. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Okay? Or worship the false gods. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. And so, when they were literally just, if you want to look at a map of Israel, miles east of the land they were promised to go, and they hadn't crossed the Jordan River yet. And the Lord promised that they could, you know, promise them the land, the promised land. All they had to do was believe God and go, but they were fearful of it because they thought they'd be destroyed by the inhabitants of the land. And so they laid down with the Moabites. They worshipped their gods, which a lot of it was worship through fornication and that kind of thing. And so many of them were put to death for their false worship. Okay? And the Lord said, basically, anybody that's 20 years old and older are going to die in the desert because of unbelief. And so going on, it says, in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. And so they didn't believe God. They got tired of being sustained by the manna God was providing. And so they rejected that, and God sent fiery serpents into their midst. What comes from being in contact with poisonous snakes? Snake bites. What happens when you get bit by a poisonous snake? Death. All right, so again, they're put in the place of death. All right, So the Lord tells Moses to craft basically make a pole and put a brazen serpent on it. Okay, so that speaks of sin being judged on a tree in type. Who were our sins laid upon? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Where was he placed? Upon a tree, the cross. And so our sins were judged upon the cross of Calvary in Jesus Christ, in which place he shed his blood for us and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to do what? Make an intercession for us. Okay, so the blood of Jesus Christ stands between sin and God, so that when we're viewed through the blood, we're viewed to be as holy, righteous, and sinless as the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so when we exercise that look of faith at the cross of Calvary, our Lord and Savior that died for us, we have life. We have eternal life. So God promised the same thing in type to the nation of Israel. If you look upon this brazen serpent placed upon a tree, you're going to be saved from the death that comes from being bitten by a snake. Okay? It's miraculous. In a medical situation, I suppose it would be kind of weird if you got bit by a snake and somebody, a nurse in Sacred Heart, pulled out a rod with this brazen snake on it and said, look at it, you're going to die. This was what we call a representative ministry. Okay, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And it proved to the nation that they weren't trusting in their own God. And so what took place if you don't trust God? Death. If man doesn't trust God in his life, he suffers eternal death in hell. So he says in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Okay, so they murmured against Moses, and they said, oh, it would have been better if we were just back in Egypt. You know, let us raise our own captains, and we'll go back to Egypt, and everything will be fine under Pharaoh again, who wants to kill us. what happened? They were afraid of dying, but through unbelief, they what? Died. Okay? So the very thing that they feared happened would happen to them happened because they didn't believe God. And that's kind of the place that we are in the world. If we go through life scared of everything and we don't trust the Lord, then the world's going to beset us. It's going to befall us. We're going to fall victim to the world. But if we trust in the Lord and understand that He promised us that we would have life as so long as we're to serve Him, we ought to look at it like this. If I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to serve the Lord. But just like Esther, if I perish, what? I perish. Why does it matter? We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And we're kept by what? The power of God. All right? Those words are not to be underestimated. Those words are to be just chiseled into our minds. And that's why we preach these things over and over and over again. And so he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for, and it says in samples, but that means examples. And I know you all know that. As they are written for our admonition or our learning, our comfort. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest what? Lest he fall. Now if you're going to stand on the ways of the world, what's going to happen to this world? Well, one day this world is going to be burned up. This world doesn't mean anything in the economy of God. Okay? What's meaningful is adhering to the truth of the Word of God, operating in the things that the Lord has given you to operate in, trusting in the Lord with all your heart, understanding that the Lord will direct your path. Now, again, like I said earlier, I'm not saying go out and start licking doorknobs in public. The Lord doesn't reward stupidity, okay? Like, we can use common sense during a period like this. Use common sense things. Right now, we're sitting approximately 6 feet apart. We're trying not to shake hands. We're trying to use disinfectants where we can. That kind of, these are all practical measures, and there's nothing wrong with that. And if, if the state says, and I know there's constitutional conflicts, that kind of thing, if we're forced to shut down, we'll find a way of, preaching. I can make a Facebook page, and we can literally do a live broadcast on a Facebook page where you can watch it on your computer screen. You know, there's all kinds of things that we can do. So we'll make sure the Word of God goes forth. But, to be afraid and to be fearful and stand in a corner and cower as if God didn't mean what He said is spiritual stupidity. Okay? And I know some of us, I'm not saying that fear is part of human nature. Okay? I've said before, I'm a bit of a hypochondriac. So You know, I'm walking into Bi-Mart. I've been trying to go on missions where, okay, I got to get this, and this, and what's the most efficient way of me doing it? So I don't go to the store just for milk. I'll wait until we need, you know, spaghetti sauce and paper towels, which you can't find anywhere. So for some reason, I was watching a video the other day of somebody who's had a poker room here locally, and they weren't playing with chips. They were playing with rolls of toilet paper. And so this, you know, one guy had a big old stack of toilet paper because they stack the chips really. And he goes all the way, and he pushes a stack in the middle of the table. It was hilarious. But, you know, people are afraid. And, of course, what do people do? Oh, the government should have more power because if they had more power, we wouldn't be in the position that we're in right now. Kind of like China is taking care of their people. You know, they were literally welding the doors shut of apartment buildings so they couldn't get out, where people just died in there. You know, anybody that spoke out prior to the world having knowledge of the Wuhan virus, you know, COVID-19 as it's called, I guess, nobody knows where they are. You know, so just use your imaginations for a minute. You know, but people are fear is a motivator for the masses, and don't think that politicians don't use a situation of chaos to their own ends. Okay, you know, there's going to be power grabs that, you know, they're already, you know, let's say gun shops, for example. You have a Second Amendment right to purchase and own a firearm. All right. I'm not just saying this because I'm a gun guy. They're doing this with people, you know, amassing in public. Look at the beaches of Florida. You know, those kids on the beach in spring break have a right to amass there. Now, should they be? I would advise against it right now. But they're arresting them, and they really don't have a constitutional right to do so. You don't have a constitutional right to close down a gun shop and make it a non-mandatory business, you know. So they're doing that, too. And so, you know, there's all kinds of constitutional infringements. Now, there's some gray area where we are dealing with a serious matter, and so people need to make some concessions. But politicians love to use chaos to their own ends. So I noticed the other day the House put forth and passed in like one evening an assault weapons ban, quote unquote. And I use assault weapons loosely because that's really any weapon. A rock can be an assault weapon. Now they're hoping that people aren't paying attention to it and everybody just passes it because we have to. Because it's an emergency, everybody. The sky is falling. You know? So, you know, the answer to the world's problems is not in the hands of politicians. It's in the hands of God. Now remember, God raises up the basis of men to rule. What is man ultimately looking for because they're the basis of men? They're looking for power. You know, they're subject to the same problem the devil, Lucifer, had. He said, I will be, or I am the Most High. Man thinks the same thing. He has the same nature. And so it doesn't take a genius, spiritually speaking, to figure these things out. And so Paul says these things are written for our example, so we learn and so we grow thereby, and so we understand and are comforted by them. And so this is verse 13, and I love this portion of Scripture. And let this be, you know, health to your navel, fruit to your loins. Let your head lay on your pillow tonight and be comforted by this. And this is the reason why I speak these words. There hath no temptation, which really means trial. I know the legalists like to use temptation as in, oh, I was tempted to look at this girl, but I didn't, and God helped me through it, you know. Yeah, I guess you can look at it that way, but this is not really what it's meant. What's meant is trial. This is a trial, okay? As believers in Jesus Christ, ministering in a world that's contrary to what we believe, we're confronted with all kinds of trials. So there is no trial or temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, okay? I hammer this home all the time. God does not have the ability, if he wanted to act contrary to his word. Think about that. Not only has God the ability to act according to his word, he has the inability to act contrary to his word. He's all powerful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, or really means tested, tried, above that you are able as a believer in Jesus Christ. But with the temptation or with the trial, also make a way for you to escape, or that means bring you out of it, that you may be able to bear it. So, Do we enjoy this grace that's given to us in this wonderful verse by listening to the news and being fearful and hiding in the corner? Or do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and understand that the Lord has the power to deliver what He's promised us? I pound the pulpit, but I don't want to spread germs from my hand anywhere. All right? It's true, guys. I mean, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to understand these things. They're not written for filler. They're written so that we are comforted by them, so we're built up by them, so we're made strong by them. Going forward, it says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry," or "flee from the ways of the world. I speak as wise men. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." So he says, if you're wise, if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and have the ability to understand these things, take them to heart and make them your own. Now, I want to read a portion of Scripture in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love the beginning of this book, if I can find it. Here we go. Pastor slipped right over. I'm folding all my pages over. Hold on, I'm a mess here. There we go. Got it. All right. So it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto this lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's our promise. We have life because He has life. "To an inheritance." Now think about this. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away and is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, how? By the power of God, through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, okay? Now, this is one of those things that we need to understand. The trial of your faith is often preached, if you're tempted to sin and you have victory over the sin, your faith was... That's what the Jews did, okay? They thought that they were better people because they didn't look at the pretty girl, or they didn't steal, pick up the $10 bill that was on the ground that belonged to somebody else that they accidentally dropped instead of handing it to the cashier in the store and lost and found or whatever. Okay. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about temptations in life, trials in life, both spiritually and physically. Okay. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Okay, so what does this mean? This means trust in Him. Okay? When we're put in times of trial, physically like we are right now, or spiritually when we're up against people that saying that we're full of crap, we still remain true. We speak the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God. We allow the gospel message to be in our hearts and we don't deviate from it. Okay? Because we know, like Peter said here, that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. Now, when we are experiencing times like this and we're having trouble maintaining and, it can be difficult, what does the Lord tell us to do? Turn to Hebrews, and I'm going to find the chapter here for you. This just popped into my head. Hebrews chapter 4, I think it is. Yeah, here it is. Hebrews chapter 4, a couple pages back. What do we have the right to do? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. Much like Esther, when it was illegal for her to approach the king, her husband, for fear of being punished by death. But she said, if I perish, I perish. And so she trusted in the Lord, or the word of Mordecai, and she went before the king, and the king received her, because she did it by faith. And so we have done the same thing when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So by faith, we have the praise, the acceptance of God, much like Moses had to be hidden in the cleft as God went by, because if God were to look at him in his sin, he would have had to have been destroyed. But because, you know, Christ had not physically been crucified yet. But when we stand before God, we're going to stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we are always accepted in the Beloved. And so the writer to the Hebrews, who was probably Apollos, said in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is grace? Well, we know it is unmerited favor. But grace is the pleasure and comfort that comes from knowing the truth of the Word of God and knowing that God is more powerful than anything that can confront us in this world. And I was thinking about prayer this week. And I have a hard time, I used to have a hard time explaining prayer, but I think I found a real easy way of explaining it. You know, oftentimes we approach prayer what do? We bow our heads and we say, Lord this, Lord that. We thank the Lord, that kind of thing. But typically when we have problems, it's as though we want to bring God down to be conformable to our will. But what did our Lord do when he was praying that he would not be sent to the cross of Calvary? He said, not my will, but thine be done. So really, what does prayer do? Well, we pray to God about our problems. We pray to God when we don't have problems. We thank him and praise him as well. But praying to God isn't so much aligning him with our will. It's aligning us with his will. That's the direction that prayer should go. And so the grace that is provided by approaching the throne of grace without fear, praying to the Lord, we always pray this, not my will but thine be done. And what does that do? That reinforces us. So you want to know what the real power of prayer is? The real power of prayer is the truth of the Word of God, how that God cannot operate contrary to his own will. And so he's promised us certain things, and we pray to the Lord, and the Word of God is reinforced because we think of the Word of God, and we understand that those things are true, and the Lord will remain faithful to them, and we will be brought through our temptations and trials. That's the power of prayer. And so if we look at it that way, you know, people say, God, I need this, God, I need that. Why are these things happening in my life? Well, you're trying to bring God down to you and make him conformable to your own will. Well, God doesn't do that. God doesn't have the ability to do that. And that's not who God is. God has already told us what his will is, and the prayer is really, much like baptism, an act of faith to bring us in alignment with his will. And that reinforces us, that gives us strength, that gives us peace, and that promotes the power of God. And that's the wonderful thing about prayer. And oftentimes when I'm praying, I'm talking to God about all my concerns and that kind of thing. I know what the answer is. But I'm praying anyway, and the prayer reinforces me in the Word of God that I already know. And that's the wonderful thing about prayer. We're putting ourselves before the Lord, and we're meditating on the things of the Lord. And oftentimes, even if we don't have an answer, the answer to my prayer comes up in the next message that I hear Pastor Andre preach, and I'm reinforced by the Word of God, and that is answer to prayer. Now, that said, you know, God does. If you say, you know, Lord, I would like it if my family members were saved. Do you think God knows what your prayer is going to be before you pray it? Absolutely. It's an act of faith. It's there for reinforcing us, not reinforcing God. It's not as though God doesn't know. Okay, God, I want to make you aware that my brother does not know that you're, I'm just using an example, whether he is a believer or not, it's between him and the Lord. I want to make you aware that he doesn't believe, just in case you didn't know, so that you can, you know, go to him and make him believe the Word of God. That's how people pray. And really, that's silly. That's an act of unbelief almost, you know. God knows the desires of the heart. God knows what people need. God knows that everyone needs salvation. And God's in the business of saving souls. But when we petition the Lord for these things, and we say, not my will, but thine be done, we leave it in the hands of the Lord. And oftentimes the Lord is faithful to what we've committed to his trust and does exactly what we want, but he's doing it according to his will. But the prayer itself builds us up. Okay? That's the power of prayer. And it's a wonderful thing. And really, these are the things. I didn't set my timer. I've got 5 minutes, though. These are the things that Paul is reinforcing us in his epistles. And so, kind of segueing into the book of Philippians, and we'll read a little bit out of that, just so I can say that I studied in the book that we're supposed to be in. Supposed to be. That's a silly thing to say. We're supposed to be in the Bible, and we are. You know, Paul was talking about, and I'll read it again. And you got to understand this. Like, if you get the coronavirus and you live, that was the will of God. If you get the coronavirus and you die, that was the will of God. If you get in your car and leave church this morning and you live, that was the will of God. If you get in your car this morning and you die on the way home, that was the will of God. At what point in time do you have any control over that whatsoever? You know? And we're kind of in a day where, you know, we're getting down towards the last days. And the Lord promised us that we were going to see these things. And these things are means for the believer to rejoice and to look up, for his redemption draws nigh. And so mankind is slipping more and more into a position of being further and further away from God. And so, you know, it's natural for the judgments to come, you know. You know, God has a way of nudging mankind, but mankind rarely listens. And so, you know, the things that are happening in the world, they're happening for a reason, you know. God doesn't look down and say, oh my gosh, there's a pestilence down there. I should have thought about that beforehand. That's, you know, people say these things about God and it's ridiculous. And sometimes we think that we're smarter than he is. And it's common for us to, you know, I'm not shaming anybody for being afraid or thinking things or anything like that. We're made of mud. We're in sin-wrecked bodies and minds. Okay? That's why we're told to gather together on a Sunday. It reinforces us in the truth of the Word of God. It realigns us with God, because all week long, the world's been trying to align us with it. You know? And so, it's just one of those things we have to understand and not to be ashamed. And like I said, I'm a bit of a hypochondriac. I shouldn't be. It's stupid for me to be a hypochondriac. But like I said, I went to Bi-Mart, and I'm trying to go on targeted missions and that kind of thing. But I go to the door, and I'm like, okay, what portion of this door have people been touching the least? I'm like, well, since we've had this thing, they're probably touching more the inside of the door, which they typically wouldn't do, so I'm going to go ahead and touch the place where they used to touch. But I've got a little wipey behind my hand, you know. I'm not the worst one. There's people going out in full, like, hazmat gear sometimes. and then I'll try and stay away from, like, I went to Jerry's the other day. I'm trying to collect things so that I can do home projects if we're, like, told to stay at home. And so I went in there the other day and got some stuff. And this lady's just coughing up a lung at the front counter. Like, oh, sorry about that. I got a cold. And they're like, you know, everybody's standing away like, leave, please. Like, what are you doing here? And, you know, there's all kinds of people out there like that. But so I saw a kid coughing in an aisle once. I had to go down. I completely avoided, went all the way around, waited about 10 minutes in the back of the store, then went down the aisle, grabbed the thing, held my breath, and left. Because it can linger in the air, you know. I know, right? Yeah, exactly, yeah. I've got to wait in the bushes and go grab the cornucopia and come back. Oh, it's crazy. It's crazy. But, you know, it's a good precaution to take. But when I'm preaching to you about these things, I'm reinforcing myself here, because I'm made of the same mud you are, okay? That's just part of my nature. But, you know, it's interesting. And, of course, going to the cash register, the lady was going to grab my item and scan it. I'm like, ma'am, do you mind if I scan it? And so I scanned it myself. You know, I'm not crazy. Come on. Maybe. Okay. This is one of my downfalls, all right? All right. I was studying this, what I was going to preach and everything, and I'm like, you know, this is a perfect message for me. It's true, though, you know. I just got to be safe as much as you can. If I'm able to go in and do all those things and avoid it, you know, if you don't touch stuff and avoid people, you're like 99% safe already from getting the disease. But, of course, the news loves to put in this really – I shouldn't watch the news. The news loves to put – like, literally, there's an insanely small percentage of younger people that are having really, really bad experiences from this. Like, I just touched my face. Now I'm getting all worked up. Pastor Andre's just shaking his head. No, I know. But, I don't even know what to say. It's probably not even worth talking about. Anyway, it's just, you know, you've got to watch out a little bit. But this thing will pass, and I was saying the news likes to, you know, put the very worst scenario they could possibly put on the headlines. And so there are, and this is one of the weird parts of the disease, and I know I got to quit here in a second, but it, for some reason, it can go along just fine, and then a week later, you think you're getting better, and then 2 days after that, bam, your lungs are just inflamed. Well, that's a situation, apparently, where your body is actually having an over-response to the virus, and so your own immune cells are actually attacking your own tissue in your lungs, which causes inflammation, which causes pneumonia. I may be saying this wrong, which then leads to pretty imminent death if your lungs fill with fluid. And you know, that's like the they used to call it with older people dying of pneumonia. It's called death's rattle or something like that or whatever. Yeah, or Reaper's rattle. I've heard it called. But yeah, pneumonia is no joke. And they say, oh, your lungs are destroyed after this. Well, if you get pneumonia terribly, it messes up your lung tissue for a long period of time. So it's not just the coronavirus that messes up your lungs. It's the pneumonia you get from the coronavirus that messes up your lungs. But so there was an article about a perfectly healthy 39-year-old girl. Of course, I'm 39 and no previous there are, things that make me predisposed morbidities is what they called. I'm healthy and that kind of thing. And she was healthy, but yet she had all the symptoms and died. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. And then I realized that I looked it up, and apparently that's just a very, very small percentage of people in that age category are having these symptoms, mainly older folks with pre-existing conditions. So, you know, the news is going to do everything they can to rile you up and cause mass hysteria. And I'm not trying to be a political theorist here, but, you know, the opposing forces in this country would love it if everything failed so that they can set up something that works called socialism. So there's a lot of things going on right now. It's pretty nutty times. But, you know, again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And so we have Epaphroditus here. He was serving the Lord, attempting to bring... remember, he's going out into the world where he's subject to death if he's caught doing what he's doing. So he's going to go bring the gift from the Philippian church to Paul, who was in prison in Rome, and he came down ill, and he was nigh unto death. But who sustained him? God did. God raised him up. This is the word of God. That's what's written. Okay? And so, if God's meant for us to live, we're going to live. If God's meant for us to die, we're going to die. And I don't mean that to scare anybody. That's simply the way that it is. And as believers in Jesus Christ, I said, told you this last week, or 2 weeks ago. Pastor Andre told it to me. I'm sure somebody told it to him at one point in time. Maybe Brother Stewart, I don't know. But he said, if you're going to be a pastor, and I'm going so far as if you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any time. Because your life is not your own. You belong to the Lord. And that's a very, very good place to be. And we'll end with that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. And, you know, we don't preach these messages to scare anybody. We preach these messages to... Really, You preach the message, Lord. It's Your word to reinforce us in the faith, to make us strong, to bring us in alignment with Your will, so that no force in the world, whether physical or spiritual, can deter us from our path if we are mature men and women in Christ. That's why I say it every week, to grow in grace and to be become mature men and women in Christ. And how do we do that? We do it by hearing the word of God preached and making it our own. And, of course, it's done through the Spirit of God, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We thank You and praise You, Lord, for these things. Keep us strong, keep us safe, and just let Your will be done in the world as we know it will be done. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.